All right. Without further ado, I'll turn it over to Brother Richard to continue his classes on Malachi. And today, his class is called Reviving the Heritage. Brother Richard.
All right. Thanks, Jeremy. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again on this very early morning. I got a good night's sleep, so that's good. And we're carrying on where we left off yesterday, where we saw the problem with people in the days of Malachi really was to do with their attitude. And that is what God is concerned with regarding our heritage. When we look back at our pioneer brethren and previous generations to ours, closer to us than those brethren, we can see that there is a tendency that we have to lose some of that zeal that older generations had for the truth. And this is not abnormal. This is typical. What happened to the people in the days of Malachi was something which had occurred throughout many generations of past history. We consider the days of Jeremiah. We went back to the time of the golden calf. And you can pinpoint many times throughout history that the people of God have needed to be, as we talked about yesterday, to be shaken up and to do some serious introspection and analyze whether they're on the right path. And that is very much the lesson, I think, of the book of Malachi. Now, just to remind ourselves of a couple of things here. Open your Bibles in Malachi and chapter 3. This is the prophecy of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea of the messenger really comes across very strongly. It's a very well-named book, Malachi, My Messenger. Probably not a real name, but what is emphasized in the title of this book is that God is determined to get the message through to us. And in chapter 3, he takes matters into his own hands. He's going to purify the Levites who have lost their own heritage. And it's prophetical, as we said, of John and of Jesus. So chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger. I send, in effect, Malachi. That's what Malachi means, my messenger. And he will prepare the way before me. And as we look through Malachi, we see that there's this little theme that runs through about going on the right way, on the right path. Of course, there's two paths. There's the easy path, the broad path, and we can choose that. We talked about that yesterday. We can have this fast food kind of religion, this lackadaisical go through the motions religion where we reduce the holy things of God just to a common level, just another thing that we do. Well, we can treat the truth like that if we want. And of course, at the end of that path, there is that fiery judgment. But we want to go on the true path, don't we? We want to go in the straight and narrow way. And so John, the messenger, was sent to prepare that way. And then it says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring that new covenant that will redirect the people of God along that narrow path. So we very much have the need for a messenger. And as we go back to chapter 2, we see there that the Levites, who should have been the messengers, were simply not doing their job. So back in chapter 2 and verse 7, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. That's their job. And people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the Malak, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, what's happened? You have turned aside from the way. There's that word way again. And they've been going along a path and they've gone in a fork on the road and they've turned aside from the right path. And not only that, you've caused many to stumble by your instruction. So they've put these obstacles in their way. So they're not just veering off track, they're stumbling along the way. That's the reason why the messenger in chapter 3, verse 1 is sent to prepare the way. And what John's job was to do, as was true for heralds in ancient times, if there was going to be an entourage, a royal entourage, or some sort of ambassador coming along a path to a city, they would send somebody ahead of them who would remove obstacles from the path. And that was the idea of preparing the way. And that's John's job. And he did that for the Lord to go along that path and show us the way. So the tendency is for us to get off track, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The tendency is for us to stumble in those obstacles on the way and to go in the wrong direction. So we need a messenger. Now, as we look throughout Israel's history, God obviously has continually sent these messengers, whether they're prophets or angels. We can think of passages like this. The original Malachi was back there in the book of Exodus, where God said, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way, to bring you to the place that I have prepared. There's the idea of the way again. What are we to do with that Malak? We are to pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. If you can carefully obey his voice, do all that I say. Notice the pronouns here. It's his voice, but it's God speaking. That's what a good messenger, of course, is. It's somebody who doesn't speak off the top of his own head. A good messenger, this was the job of the Levites, was to speak God's words. And we understand that. Interestingly, at the end of that section in Exodus, it says about when you come into the land, because the angel was guarding them on the way, that they might eventually reach the end of that path, which was into the promised land. There in that land, you shall make no covenant with them, the inhabitants of the land, and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And it's interesting that that specific warning is given, because that, again, is the tendency of human nature, to be distracted by the gods of this world. And we talked yesterday that spiritual idolatry is far more subtle than simply bowing down to graven images. The same spirit of idolatry is seen in the attitude of the people who weren't giving their hearts to God. They were going through the motions, and in effect, even though they weren't literally committing idolatry, it was the same thing. Later on in Judges, an angel, a Malak, was sent again. And there's a reminder, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you into the land that I swore to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That continues to be the promise of God, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That's the consistency, the dependability, the faithfulness of God. He's not going to break his covenant with us. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Break down their altars. But once again, you've not obeyed my voice. So I will not drive them out before you. These gods shall be a snare to you. Same warning. And you see this throughout scripture. So for us, brothers and sisters, we can't sit here and say, well, that was them. We are immune to these things. No, brothers and sisters, we have exactly the same human nature. We need to do the introspection. We need to see whether we truly are on the right path, in the right way. Now, back in Malachi, there's a subtle little exhortation he gives, or maybe not so subtle, back in chapter 1. In this section, in which he's talking about how they are profaning the things of God, reducing the holy things of God to a normal level, a common level, and they're despising God's name, and they're bringing blemished sacrifices, just routinely going through their religion without really thinking about it, without the zeal that God wants, without the honor of this great and awesome God. So in the midst of all that attitudinal problem, what does Malachi say in chapter 1 and verse 10? Look what he says. And I think this is not so, if you've got the King James, it's not quite as clear as the ESV, which I think brings out what Malachi is saying here. So chapter 1, verse 10 says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. So what's Malachi saying here? He's saying, just shut the door of the temple and stop what you're doing. I don't care about these sacrifices. Yes, you're doing everything seemingly decently in order. You're going to the temple, you're bringing your offerings, but just shut the door and stop. And it makes sense, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? If they've turned aside from the way, what's the point in carrying on? You've got to stop. You've got to do some introspection and you've got to turn around and go in the right direction. So that's the exhortation for us, brothers and sisters. If we detect in our own lives that we're just going through the motions, then we need to stop. It's no good just trying to go through the motions a little bit harder. You're going to still going in the wrong direction. So let's stop and think and examine ourselves and see whether we can, if we've lost it, recapture the spirit of those who have gone before us. And again, this is not the only time that this admonition has come against God's people. This is a very famous passage in Amos, where God uses very, very strong language. He says, I hate, I despise. Look at that word. See? I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fat animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. So obviously, these people are being religious. They're going to the temple. They're offering their animals. They're singing their songs. They're having their feasts. They're doing all the stuff. We might say that they're doctrinally sound and they have an active ecclesia. But if their spirit is all wrong, if they haven't got that attitude that God is looking for, then God hates it, absolutely loathes it. And what a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, to really do that introspection. And so at the end of this passage, he says, let's get back to the weightier matters of the Lord, justice, righteousness. That ultimately is the point of the truth, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Not just to be people who have the right doctrine and perform our religion in the right way, or in an outward appearance kind of manner, but to make sure that it's the basis of these character traits of justice and righteousness. That's what God ultimately is looking for. And we can be as religious as we like, but if we don't have the weightier matters, then we need to stop and change direction. So that's the exhortation for us. So what the people have done then is they have broken the covenant. They've broken that agreement they made to get back to the things that God really wants. And so just a reminder of another verse here in chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. But Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So there's some of that strong language of the prophet. So speaking about the breaking or the profaning of the covenant, I want us to go back to a passage we looked at yesterday, or a book we looked at yesterday, which is called in the scriptures the Book of the Covenant. The initial agreement that God made with his people as he brought them into the land, the book of Deuteronomy. If you come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, near the end of the book, and this is the time in which Moses is wrapping up his message. Moses was very much a Malak in delivering this message of Deuteronomy to the people. This preparation for them as they enter into the land. And in chapter 31, he's going to take the Book of the Covenant and he's going to put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And it's going to be in there as a witness for the people and as a constant reminder to them. And that's what we need, don't we, brothers and sisters? We need those constant reminders of what is our heritage? What is the covenant that we have entered into with God, with each other as Christadelphians, as brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, what's interesting about Deuteronomy chapter 31 in particular is that it predicts the message of Malachi. And that shouldn't surprise us. For one thing, God knows the end from the beginning, but also what Malachi brings out is what happens to people who have human nature, who let things drift. And so what Deuteronomy 31 says is simply, this is what's going to happen if you don't keep up that introspection and your commitment to this covenant. So let's have a look at some of the language here in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And verse 16 to begin with. So the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. And look at the prediction here, not just for the days of Malachi, but this is going to be the consistent problem. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. That's exactly what we just read about in Malachi chapter 2. They had been faithless to God, forsaken God, married the daughter of a foreign god, and had broken the covenant, as we said in verse 10, profaning the covenant of our fathers. So Deuteronomy says exactly what Malachi admonishes the people for. It's almost actually as if Malachi is going back to this chapter and reminding people of this final exhortation of Moses. All right, next verse in Deuteronomy 31, verse 17. As we read through this, you'll recognize the language of Malachi. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. So let's dissect some of the language here. I will hide my face from them. They will be devoured. And then they'll say, our God is not among us. All of that comes out in what Malachi says. First of all, the idea of God hiding his face. In this section about offering blemished sacrifices, it says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the Hebrew behind this phrase, show you favor, is this phrase, the idea of hiding one's face or not being accepted in the face of somebody. So if you want to be accepted in front of the governor, then you've got to bring what is your best. So for God to hide his face is a metaphor for not accepting their sacrifices, not showing them favor, not letting them see his face so that they know that they're accepted. What about the idea of being devoured? Well, we've mentioned this a few times. Malachi chapter 3 verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. So something had been going on in the land. Maybe some locusts have been devouring the crops, and they would have used that as an excuse, saying we can't afford to give what is best to God. And they hoarded things for themselves. And then the idea of asking the question, the end of verse 17 there in Deuteronomy, they say, where is God? Is God among us or not? Well, that's a continual refrain throughout Malachi. The people say, is God really among us? We saw chapter 1, verse 2, where God says, I have loved you. And they're oblivious to that love. How have you loved us? They think because God is trying to put them through this refining process by bringing that devourer, they assume that God has abandoned them. And in chapter 2, they say, where is the God of justice? So echoing what Deuteronomy said. Verse 18, I will surely hide my face. So back in Deuteronomy 31, verse 18, I will surely hide my face. There it is again. In that day, because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Verse 19, now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouth, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. And the song is what is outlined in the next chapter, in chapter 32. Notice that word witness. That's repeated. If you look in verse 21, it says, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness. Then in verse 26, at the end of the verse, talking about the book of the law, that it may be there for a witness against you. Look at the end of verse 28. I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. Now that idea of a witness, that also comes out very strongly in Malachi. In chapter 3, God says through Malachi, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness. And what is God going to be a witness about? It's as if God is bringing the people into a court of law and witnessing against their iniquity, against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So that is some of the stuff that was going along with their poor attitude in the days of Malachi. Interestingly, when you look at this list of things, sorcerers, adulterers, swearing falsely, and so forth, those are things that are dealt with very strongly in the book of the covenant, in the book of Deuteronomy. All that language comes out of, here it is, Deuteronomy 18, 5, 19, 24. It's all the way through the book. So here in chapter 18, deals with sorcerers. Chapter 5 deals with adultery. Chapter 19 with false witnesses. Chapter 24 with oppressing a hired worker, oppressing the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. So Malachi definitely, brothers and sisters, is directing people back to the book of the covenant, reminding them of their commitment that they have made. And that's the lesson for us, brothers and sisters. We need that reminder. What does it mean to be a Christadelphian? What does it mean to be a brother or sister in Christ? And it's more than just going to meeting on a Sunday and going through the routine. And we understand that, but let's really solidify our commitment to make sure that we are on that right path, to stop, to do that introspection, and to get back on track. Back in Deuteronomy 31, let's look at verse 20. So verse 20 says, for when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give their fathers, and they've eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods. Now you'll notice this, you'll see this language from Malachi, and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. Well, that's most definitely brought up by Malachi, isn't it? We've looked extensively of how they despised God. So they've lost the fear, they've lost the honor, and God admonishes the priests in chapter 1 of Malachi who despise my name and are oblivious. What are you talking about? How have we despised your name? And at the end of the verse then, how you will break my covenant again. That's what God is concerned with. He wants us to be faithful people, faithful to the covenant that he has made with us. Couple more verses from this chapter. Have a look at verse 24. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in the book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that they may be there for a witness against you. So this book of the law is the book of the covenant because it goes in the Ark of the Covenant. This constant reminder to the people of their commitment to God. And notice here who are taking the charge of that book of the covenant. It's the Levites. It's the very people who have caused people to stumble, to turn out of the way in the days of Malachi. So what Malachi does is he admonishes those Levites and he says, remember the law of my servant Moses. That's the key, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That's our heritage. We Christadelphians have a heritage of delving into the Word of God, discovering its beautiful message. And I fear, brothers and sisters, that we're losing that heritage, that our Bible study has become a little bit stagnant, that we're not getting so many young brothers and sisters getting into the Word of God and going through the joy of discovery. And we're getting a lot of so-called Bible study, which is just really a regurgitation of things that have been learned by rote. And we need to get back into the spirit of what it means to be true discoverers of those beautiful gems that are contained beneath the surface of the scriptures. That's the spirit that I think we really need to return to. And in this digital age, in this fast food age, we're not putting the time in. We want instant results. And we're not doing the real work that needs to be done to get back to the book of the law, which for us, of course, is the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to get back our joy for the truth. All right, so one more verse at the end in chapter 31 here, verse 28. Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly. We've seen that word before in Malachi. And here it is, turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in that day, in the days to come, evil will befall you. So you are going to turn aside from the way and corrupt the things of God. So that's exactly what we see in Malachi, the verse we looked at earlier. You have turned aside from the way. So the people in Malachi's day are a living example of the warnings in Deuteronomy. So what's the bottom line again, brothers and sisters? It's to get back to the spirit of the joy of getting into the Word of God. Look back again in Deuteronomy 31, back at verse 9. Look at how this whole section is introduced. Verse 9 says that Moses wrote this law, gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So they were going to have this assembly, this Feast of Tabernacles, and one of the specific things they were going to do at this feast was to read this law, to read this Book of the Covenant, this reminder, all what we have, 34 chapters. So the whole scroll was going to be read before the people to remind them of their commitment to God. And what was the point of it? Verse 12, assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn, and here's another key word from Malachi, to fear the Lord your God, and to be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. That's what they've lost in the days of Malachi. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? We talked about this extensively yesterday, that reverence, that respect for this great and awesome God, and the commitment that the people had there in Deuteronomy to, to pass it on to their children. That's part of our job, brothers and sisters, to instill that reverence and respect for this God in the next generation, that heritage might be passed on. Now, you notice here that this was all to take place on the Feast of Tabernacles. Why the Feast of Tabernacles in particular? Well, this is very, very applicable for the days of Malachi. The Feast of Tabernacles took place in September. It was harvest time. And Leviticus talks about this feast and says, regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days you shall present food offerings to Yahweh. That was part of the whole ceremony. And when we look through Malachi, that, of course, is what the people are missing. They were offering polluted food upon the altar. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 1. They were hoarding this food for themselves. Because of that devourer, they were not bringing their tithes and offerings. They were robbing God of these things. And so it's very apt that there's this reminder here of this Feast of Tabernacles to read the Book of the Covenant and to present these food offerings to God. And what God says, if you just turn back to Malachi and chapter 3, look at what God says. This is one of the most well-known and well-beloved verses in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Here's God's challenge to us, as well as the people in Malachi's day. When we feel, brothers and sisters, that we don't have the time and the resources to fully commit to God, that we've got so much other stuff going on, that the things of the truth just become another common thing that we do on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. Well, here's the challenge God gives to us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside. There's that language again. Turned aside from the statutes and not kept them. Return to me. I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then here's the challenge in verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Feast of Tabernacles. And thereby put me to the test, God says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So that's the challenge. God wants us to put him to the test. Now, this is not tempting God in the same way that a commandment not to do that in the book of Deuteronomy. It's not putting God to the test in that way. But, you know, this is the challenge, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Are we willing to give our whole hearts to God, to rediscover that zeal and that full commitment to the things of God? And just watch, God will bless us, not with material things and the things that we want, like the gods of the world would provide, but with the blessings of putting us back on that path that leads to the kingdom of God. So let's put God to the test in that way and give God a chance to show that he wants us in his kingdom. All right, so now we're going to finish our class by reminding ourselves once more of the heritage of a people in Malachi's day. Come with me back to the book of Nehemiah. Now, we looked at this quite a bit yesterday, and the previous generation who had made a covenant with them as a nation, they made a covenant and a commitment to themselves and a commitment to God. That's in chapter 9. Now, in the previous chapter, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have here a an interesting chapter in which the people gather themselves together as an ecclesia. And it takes place at a certain time of year. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13, so again, this is just before they make this covenant. Verse 13, on the second day, the heads of fathers, houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. That's what they're doing. They're opening the words of the law. And what we're going to find is that they're opening the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the covenant. Verse 14, and they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is exactly the time of year then that we're told about in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 18 says, and day by day from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So they're doing exactly what Deuteronomy chapter 31 says. Now, let's have a look at the context. Look what it says down in verse 1. So the first verse of the chapter says, all the people gathered as one man, so this is a united ecclesia, into the square before the water gate, and they told Esther the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. This is the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, I want us to notice the attitude of this people. So from morning until noon, it's like they're having a Bible school here that lasts for 7 days. And they have classes every morning. And the people are attentive to the book of the law. They're not saying, oh, what a weariness it is. Oh, is it class 3 already? When is lunch? That's not the attitude they have. They're attentive to the book of the law. They're hanging on every word. And they're listening. And you'll notice too, brothers and sisters, the repetition of this word, understand. You've got that in verse 2, all who could understand. You've got it there in verse 3, those who could understand. You've got it in verse 7, that the people, the Levites, at the end of the verse, help the people to understand the law. The end of verse 8 says, so that the people could understand the reading. Verse 9, in my version says, the Levites taught the people, that's the same word, understand. And at the end of verse 12, they had understood the words that were declared to them. That's an important word, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's so easy to have a knowledge of the words of Scripture, but not really understand them, not really get into them and fully realize the import and the big why of all this information that God gives to us. We need to go deeper. We need to understand these things and not have this sort of surface knowledge of doctrine and not realize what is the point of it all. So let's get back to that deep understanding of the word of God. Interestingly, by the way, that word, one of the words is slightly different. So in verse 8, where it says, so that the people may understand the reading, the word reading there is in the Hebrew, the word convocation. And what they're understanding here is not so much the reading of the law, but it's specific. They're being given an understanding of the convocation or the solemn assembly. They're being taught, why are we meeting together in this way? Why are we having this Feast of Tabernacles? And that's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. It's very, very simple. Why do we go to meeting? I mean, we can so easily forget the why of it all. And every Sunday, we just get up and do the routine things. We need to get back to understanding, why are we doing this? What is the point? Let's then get that understanding. Now, in verse 5, look what it says in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He opened it to all the people. He opened it, and all the people stood. Notice the posture of the people here. They hear the word of God, and they stand up. It's a posture of reverence, isn't it? They're not just slumped back in their chairs. They're standing up because they have this fear and this honor of God. And in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord. Here's another key word from Malachi, the great God. Not just any old God. This is the great God, the great and awesome God. And we've seen that language, haven't we, before in Malachi. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, think about the posture here, brothers and sisters. They're bowing down in awe at this great God. And there's an interesting little contrast here in the language with the attitude of mind of the people in the days of Malachi. So here those verses about a reminder in chapter 1 about the great God. And then over in chapter 2, in this admonition of the Levitical priest, it says, So I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Now, hidden away in our English translations is this Hebrew word translated partiality, which literally means lift up the face. A common or a modern way of saying that might be that they turned up their noses at the law. That's the attitude of this people. They hear God's instruction, they're lifting up their face, they're turning up their noses against God. I mean, what a terrible attitude that was. What a contrast here in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the people bow in reverent awe at the word of God. That's the spirit, brothers and sisters, we need to recapture. And when we go through Bible class and exhortations and things are going a little bit long and we say, oh, what a weariness it is. Remember, brothers and sisters, we are listening to the word of God. All right, let's just finish this off and this will be the end of our Sunday school class. So we looked at verse 6. We looked at the attitude of the people. Have a look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people. The Levites appear several times. That were given the lists of these Levites. Like in verse 7, Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah. The Levites are very much at the forefront of this. They have strong spiritual leadership. That's what's missing in the time of Malachi. And that's what we need to get back to, brothers and sisters. I very strongly believe that good spiritual leadership is key to reviving our heritage. And so verse 12, a verse that we read earlier, and the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. That's the key then, brothers and sisters, to reviving our heritage. That's why we began as Christadelphians in the first place, because men like John Thomas decided to stop going along with the routine Christianity and the going through the motions of popular belief. And he determined to delve into the Word of God, to seek to understand what is truth, What does God truly want? That's our heritage, brothers and sisters. And that's what we've got to recapture to properly comprehend the information that we have in the Word of God and to be able to turn that into action in our lives. So let's get back then, brothers and sisters, to listening to Malachi, listening to the messenger, whether that comes through our own personal reading of the Word of God, whether that comes through listening to the spiritual Levites in our ecclesias, our teaching brethren, our Sunday school teachers, whether it comes to listening to podcasts, reading blogs online, whatever it is, whatever medium that God uses to deliver this message, let's make sure our ears are attentive to the book of the covenant, to get back not just to rote Bible reading and think, well, I've done my readings, I've done my job, but to recapture that spirit of digging into the Word of God, finding those beautiful gems and letting the Word of God and the example of that Word made flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ motivate us, energize us, and give us that zeal to ascribe greatness to our awesome God. That's the spirit then, brothers and sisters, that we're sadly, I think, times missing in this very lackadaisical, apathetic, digital age in which we live. Let's try to do some introspection and really get back to what it means to be a true brother and sister in Christ and a true child of God.